Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, which is our sermon text for this morning. Before we read that together, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you, even now, would open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Open our eyes to see the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus. Father, we know that apart from you, we are blind and cannot see. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We live in a day where brighter is better, where spectacle is king. Lights, camera, action is the beginning of our most sacred liturgy. In our hyper-visual, call-to-personality, style-conscious, goldfish attention-span culture, what grabs our attention is not detailed arguments that quote their sources, but whatever has the most style and swagger and the coolest vibe. In such a day, either preachers are believed because of their charisma, if they have the right style, the right vibe, the right swagger, the right feel, we will download their podcasts and imbibe their teaching. Or preaching is rejected as a boring, old-fashioned relic of a bygone era. Of course, this challenge is not new. The Apostle Paul repeatedly warns about peacock preachers who teach twisted things for shameful gain. And then he commends his own outwardly unimpressive gospel ministry. So here's the question for us this morning. In the light of the glitter of Hollywood and the glow of social media, and yes, even the glitz of Christmas, are our eyes open to the light of the gospel? The gospel proclaimed in the preaching of the word. This morning we're talking about the light of gospel ministry. Now we're in the middle of an Advent series on the light shining in the darkness. This phrase is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. It's found in Isaiah in the midst of a prophecy about the coming Messiah. The more well-known verse of that prophecy is Isaiah 9, 6, which begins, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." The prophecy of verse 2, though, is a promise of the coming of Jesus, who is the light. It's quoted in the New Testament directly at least twice and alluded to more times than that. In fact, some believe that Paul is quoting it here in verse 6. The ESV translates verse 6 in a way that sounds like Genesis 1, but it also sounds a lot like Isaiah 9, 2, and could be translated, "The light will shine out of darkness," alluding directly to the promise of Isaiah. And so our text is picking up on the promised light, the hope of the coming of the Messiah. Now, Josue preached on the light that was promised 2 weeks ago. Ethan preached on the light who has come last week. Next week, we will talk about how that light shines in the church and through the church. But this morning, we are talking about the light of the gospel and how the light of the gospel shines in the preaching of the word. On the first Christmas morning, the angels preached good news of glad tidings for all people. But the preaching of the angels must continue. As Paul put it in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The light was foretold in the prophets. It came in Christ. And that light is now proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. And so let's ask four questions of our text about the light of the gospel. Four questions, you can see them in your bulletin. How does it shine? Why do some not see it? Who is this light? And through whom does it come? So four questions from our text about the light of the gospel. How does it shine? Why do some not see it? Who is this light? And through whom does it come? So first, how does it shine? What gets press today? What do you hear about? What makes the news? What gets people to click like and subscribe? It's not truth, but swagger. But Paul had no swagger. He had no boast, no style. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, he came to preach the gospel not with words of eloquent wisdom. And here he puts it this way in verse 2. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We are not doing things, Paul says, that are shameful or sneaky. We refuse to practice cunning. That is, we are not resorting to human tricks, to manipulation techniques. We're not trying to rope you in with clickbait or groupthink. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Paul says he and his fellow preachers were not tampering, twisting, adjusting, distorting, not watering down or dressing up God's message. I suspect Paul had particular people in mind when he said these things, because twice in 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions people he calls derisively super apostles. And Paul implies about these men that they boast in human wisdom, chapter 1, verse 12. They are gospel salesmen who lack sincerity, chapter 2, verse 17. They are false apostles, deceitful workmen, chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, who disguise themselves as apostles, as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. These are the kind of people who give preachers a bad name. Their sermons are full of fine rhetoric and slick phrases, but they lack content. They preach not because they believe it, but as snake oil salesmen. Disguised as messengers of light, they bring darkness and deceit. These are people who can wow a crowd and win an audience with their rhetoric, but in the end, they have no substance. They are cunning and twist scripture to suit their own ends. But you know, this is actually always a temptation for every preacher. Yeah, I want to be liked like anybody else. I want my work to be fruitful like anybody else. And so preachers are tempted to ask, okay, what can I do to get people to respond, to bring in the numbers? What will bring people back? What will get them to click like and subscribe and repost? And this temptation does not mean, of course, that we go to the other extreme, seek to be as boring and offensive as possible. Paul might not have been an amazing speaker, but Apollos seems to have been engaging, and they were both faithful gospel preachers. Paul is not condemning engaging speech, but manipulation and show. And he is commending something else. Paul says, we have renounced these ways, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, our goal is to proclaim the truth clearly. Paul's goal is not to, it is to make the truth obvious, to make it manifest. He doesn't want to dress it up or water it down or keep it hidden, but make it plain. Gospel ministry is about the open statement of the truth. This doesn't mean truth tellers in the sense of people who say really hard things that they think other people need to hear. That may happen, but that's not the truth that Paul is talking about. By open statement of the truth, Paul means the plain preaching of the gospel. Throughout Paul's letters, truth is more often than not a synonym for the gospel. It is the truth as it is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Now, the Corinthians are tempted to reject Paul and his plain preaching of the gospel, which really brings us to our next point already. Question one about the light of the gospel is, how does it shine? And the answer is through the plain preaching of the gospel. Question two is, why do some not see it? What makes for good preaching? Or let me put the question differently, and this is kind of a scary question for me. What makes for a respectable preacher? The Corinthians wanted glory. They wanted someone they could point to and say, he's our preacher. And we know this is true because of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul rebukes the Corinthians by saying, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You look at the world from a human, fleshly perspective, following men. You evaluate people by the wrong standards, by cool factor or swagger or vibe. They wanted someone strong and bold and outspoken, but Paul was actually weak and appeared timid. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul quotes his opponents who said, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. They wanted glory. But Paul was part of the working class, a tent maker who would not accept their support. He insisted on working a blue-collar job, which rubbed them the wrong way. And so Paul must say in 2 Corinthians 11:7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? They wanted glory, but Paul was repeatedly rejected, beaten, and mocked. He wasn't the poster child for a shining, successful ministry. In fact, many rejected Paul's message. He was repeatedly stoned, arrested, jailed, and run out of town. Maybe if so many rejected Paul, he wasn't the great preacher they once thought. Many preachers themselves get into this mindset. Many pastors of small churches or missionaries on the field or congregants of small churches and supporters of missionaries, when day after day, week after week, month after month, few seem to respond, we think this is a commentary on the ability of the preacher, or worse, the truthfulness of the message. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? For one, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:5-7, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul repeatedly tries to change their thinking. He calls himself and his fellow ministers servants and says of himself and other preachers, they are nothing because God is the one who gives the growth. But here Paul wants us to know that blindness to the light is not commentary on the brightness and beauty of that light. The fact that blind men can't see doesn't negate the brightness of the sun. And so Paul says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says, yes, our gospel is veiled at times. To some, it is obscure. But to those who think it obscure, it is only because their minds have been blinded by Satan. Now, Paul is not making an excuse for muddled, confusing preaching, but the clearest presentation of the gospel may fall on hard hearts, deaf ears, and eyes blind to the light of the glory of Christ. Now, on the one hand, this blindness is spiritual. Satan has blinded their minds, Paul says. It is spiritual, but it's not magical. Why were many rejecting Paul's message? How does Satan blind our eyes? We'll go back earlier in 2 Corinthians to chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Paul says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? See, Paul has the smell of Christ's death on him. He preaches a crucified Messiah, and he himself suffers daily for the cause of the gospel. He reeks of death. Now, if you are seeking glory in this life and you come across someone preaching a new way of life who smells like death, someone who preaches a suffering Savior and experiences suffering as a result, who then says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," you're going to run the other way. If you are seeking glory, but you hear of a crucified Messiah and you see a working stiff who keeps getting beaten and run out of town, you'll likely think, "I'll look elsewhere, thank you very much." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." He goes on to say, "Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Still later in 1 Corinthians, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come preaching to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why do people reject the message of the gospel? There are, of course, lots of reasons, but Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians by saying, because it is foolish to the thinking of this age. We think the way up is up. To get life, you must pursue life. To gain glory, you must pursue glory. To be wise, you must work really hard to think profound thoughts. But the gospel is the opposite of all of that. The way up is down. To gain your life, you must lose it. To gain glory, you must humble yourself. And to be wise, you must become a fool and embrace the folly that is the cross. The Corinthians are glory seekers. They would love social media. They would follow all the influencers, right? They would be all in on the cult of personality. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow this influencer. I follow that preacher. Because the way you get glory is by attaching yourself to someone who has glory. That's why Air Jordans are so valuable, right? Jordan had glory. When I buy Air Jordan sneakers, I am paying for the glory. When I put on Air Jordan sneakers, I am clothing my feet in glory. Worldly glory, yes, but glory nonetheless. Paul did not have glory, not worldly glory. He had suffering, rejection, and a foolish message. But Paul's suffering was a reflection of the suffering of Paul's Messiah. His lack of worldly glory was a reflection of the humility and humiliation of Christ at the cross. To reject preaching because it lacks glory, because at the end of the day it may be boring or dull or tedious, because there's no light show and no sound effects or cool filters, is ultimately to reject the true glory of the cross, the incarnation of God the Son and the power of God demonstrated in weakness. It is to be blind to true glory because our eyes are enamored with the glories of this age. It comes back to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see, we will either pursue the glory of God or we will pursue the glory of created things. Are you like a cat, distracted by shiny objects? I know I am, often. Are your eyes so fixed on the glories of this age, on the glitter of Hollywood and the glow of social media or the glitz of Christmas, that you are blind to the light of the glory of the gospel in the preaching of the word? Are you so enamored with present glory that the idea of suffering with Christ makes you want to walk out of the room? Or are your eyes blinded by the true beauty of the brilliance of the light of the gospel? Pray that God would open your eyes to his glory in Christ. So one, how does this light shine? Not through sneakiness or manipulation or twisting God's word, not through empty rhetoric or swaying the masses. The light of the gospel shines through the plain preaching of the gospel, a humble means for a humble Savior. Two, why do some not see it? We reject the light when we are enamored with the glories of this age, and so blinded to the true glory of Jesus. What glory fills your eyes? Which brings us to our next point. Three, who is this light? We've been saying it already, but we need to ask the question, who is this light? It seems to me that being an influencer in our day is not so much about meaningful content as it is about self-promotion, right? The more bluster and braggadocious, the better. As has been said about one well-known diva, she is famous for being famous, right? There's nothing there. Self-promotion is the name of the game, but self-promotion is not new. Self-promotion was key in Paul's day as well. It was no different. Orators and even preachers wanted to be known. And consider Paul's opponents in this letter. It would seem that they commended themselves and proclaimed themselves. But it wasn't, if there is such a thing, just innocent boasting. Paul implies that these so-called super apostles enslaved, devoured, took advantage of, and even assaulted the Corinthians. They were bullies. They put on airs. They thought much of themselves and demanded others treat them accordingly. If Paul is contrasting himself with them in chapter 12, verse 14, while Paul sought the Corinthians for themselves, he wanted to bless them, the false apostles sought what was theirs. They wanted the Corinthians' property. They were bullies who thought much of themselves and wanted to take advantage of the Corinthians to get their stuff rather than to serve the Corinthians for their good. They promoted themselves and treated themselves as kings and thought everybody else should do the same. But anyone who is in a position of authority, who thinks that position is a means of self-promotion, does not understand authority. What does Paul say in chapter 4, verse 5? He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." To look at Paul's life left something to be desired. Come follow me into a life of suffering, hardship, and rejection. No thanks, Paul. And so Paul must say, look, unlike the false apostles, I'm not promoting me. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Then what do you proclaim, Paul? Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If Jesus is Lord, then those who represent him are servants, not masters. The pastor's job, right, my job, is to serve the church as a shepherd, not to be served by the church as a tyrant. At the end of the day, Paul's plain ministry was not simply about plain style, but plain content. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's goal is not to show off how smart he is, but to communicate Christ. And notice what Paul says about the light. In verse 4, he calls it the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In verse 6, he talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light, right? The brilliance, the beauty, the shining light of the gospel, the good news, the message of God, of the glory of Christ. See, the beautiful message of God is about the greatness of Jesus. What is so great about Jesus? Well, Paul taught that Jesus was the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh, who lived the life we failed to live, who died the death we deserved to die, who in his resurrection gained the life we were meant to have, who now reigns as the second Adam and sits on the throne as the Son of David. He is Lord. This one who had all glory humbled himself, did not consider glory a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, a poor, insignificant carpenter's son in an insignificant town, in an insignificant territory, occupied by Rome, that powerful and glorious nation. But it isn't in the power and glory of Rome, but in Jesus' humble, sacrificial love that we see the true glory of God. This is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's self-giving, sacrificial, servant-hearted love is the glory that will one day fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. In a day when bluster and boasting are the norm, whether you are a part of this church or some other church, whether you are surfing the web or shopping for churches, whether you are listening to the news or vegging out on TikTok, you need to know that the light of the gospel, the true light, that which is truth, does not come through men who make much of themselves, but those who make much of Jesus, who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The light of the gospel comes through the plain preaching of the gospel, not with flashy rhetoric, lofty speech, or slick filters. It's not about promoting any man or woman, but exalting Jesus as Lord. So that answers the question, how does the light shine through the plain preaching of the gospel? Why do some not see it? Satan blinds their minds by putting before their eyes counterfeit glories to distract them from the true glory of the gospel. Who is this light? Jesus is the light of God. Finally, through whom does it come? Marshall McLuhan famously coined the phrase, the medium is the message. Now, I've never read his books. I don't know his theories, but I love that phrase. What does it mean? What does it mean when it comes to the preaching of the gospel? It's actually a little scary for me to think about, honestly. But here, it at least means this. Think again about Paul's opponents. They were all about appearance. 2 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says, they boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Isn't that the essence of our culture? I'm not culture bashing, actually. I love our culture. I love music and movies. I love food and coffee. I'm thankful for technology and what it makes possible. By God's common grace, there are some beautiful cultural artifacts in our age. But you know as well as I do that today, appearance trumps reality. Paul's opponents condemned his bodily presence as weak. Paul apparently had a small presence. He was not imposing or intimidating or impressive. He wasn't the kind of guy who commanded attention when he walked into a room. They condemned Paul as weak and commended themselves by measuring themselves by one another and comparing themselves with one another, chapter 10, verse 12. And you know how this works. We look at other people, we judge ourselves either for good or ill. It might mean I think I'm hot stuff because I'm better than, or it might mean I feel small and ashamed like a failure because I'm not as great as. But this is what these men did. They commended themselves by measuring themselves and comparing themselves with other people. They boast, as Paul puts it, in the flesh, in outward appearance, in what they can do with their own bodies. And they do not boast about what is in the heart. But what does Paul say? Verses 6 and 7. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There are at least three ways in which Paul's own life bore witness to the gospel, three ways in which the medium was the message. And to one degree or another, this is true of every preacher and true of every Christian. The first we've already talked about, Paul's life was a life of suffering. And Paul's life of suffering bore witness to Paul's suffering Messiah. You know, health and wealth preachers better be rich and fit. You'd like your doctor also to be healthy, your financial advisor to have a good nest egg in the bank. But Paul's message was not health or wealth. His message was a crucified Christ, a suffering Messiah. When we suffer with Christ, which is to say in union with Christ, which is to say as Christians, our suffering points others to Christ. As we suffer with hope in Christ, we embody the gospel. Second, Paul was himself affected by the gospel. He embodied the gospel in his suffering, and he was affected by the gospel message. Verse 6, you'll notice, is personal. The God who said, "Let light will shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. Paul himself had seen the light literally on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. No one should preach the gospel, should proclaim the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who has not himself seen that light. Not with the eyes in his head, but with the eyes of his heart. Being a preacher is not about looking good or even talking good. It is about seeing the light and sharing that light. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter your education level. It doesn't matter your social status. God works through those who see the light and share it with others. Whether through the preaching of the gospel by preachers or through sharing the gospel by everyday ordinary Christians like you and me. Have you seen the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? Have you seen the beauty of the good news of the greatness of Jesus, who himself perfectly reflects the Father? Has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shone in your heart? Have you been struck with the truth of the beauty of God as seen in the person of Jesus? I don't know whether you have or whether you haven't, but I do know this. Whatever church you may regularly go to, don't place yourself under the teaching of someone who is all style and no substance, someone who himself has not seen the light. And if I end up preaching myself rather than exalting Christ, don't listen to me. Paul embodies his ministry by suffering as Jesus suffered. And Paul sees the light, which he then shines forth in the gospel. Finally, verse 7, we have this treasure, Paul says, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Again, Paul embodies his message because it is a message of human inability and God's power. God saves us by his power, shown in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is not something that we can do. We cannot open blind eyes. We cannot give new hearts. We cannot cause the deaf to hear. We cannot cause the wise to understand. But God's power is made perfect in human weakness. We are weak, but he is strong. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:17 tells us that Christ sent Paul to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul was weak. His speech was weak, but the message of the gospel is the power of God. Now, you may be wondering why we are celebrating the coming of Jesus by considering gospel preaching. The answer is because the light of the gospel is the good news that the light has come in the person of Jesus. His light is seen in the preaching of the word, whether some are blind to it or not. Open yourself to that light this Christmas. Not the glory of Hollywood or social influencers or even Christmas magic, but the glory of Christ seen in the weakness of the cross and proclaimed in the weakness of preaching. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus clearly in all of his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.